The Faith Fellowship Church in Tahlequah. We're glad you're here. We've got a pretty good crowd today. This morning we're going to talk about Let Her Work. Well, who in the world is her? Well, we're going to find out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you open our hearts and receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. This is from the book of James, James chapter 1. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. Now, don't you just hate this verse? I mean, seriously. I mean, it's like, James, seriously. Incidentally, this is not the James that was one of Jesus' apostles. This is the James that was his brother. And if you ever read John chapter 7, before Jesus went to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, his brothers said, "Why don't you go? You can't be famous unless you show what you can do, you know." And then it says, "For none of them believed in him." But of course, this James changed, didn't he? After the resurrection, James had an encounter with the risen Christ, which happened to be his earthly brother, and he's the one who wrote this letter that we call the book of James. He tells us in verse 2, first he's addressing this to the brethren, that's all of us, the brothers and sisters in Christ. He's not addressing it to the world. The world couldn't understand this. They wouldn't understand having hard times and telling you to be joyful. But as Christians, he says we'd count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. Now, a temptation isn't always just like, you know, wanting that double fudge sundae or that pretty girl or whatever the case may be. Diverse temptations can be temptations to murmur or complain, not liking the situation you're in, having trials and tribulations. And he says that we're to count them all joy when we fall into these. Knowing this, verse 3, that the trying of your faith works patience. So, it is a trial. It is a test. If you remember, when God told Abraham to go offer his son Isaac on the mountain he would show him, it was a test. He said, after he passed the test, he said, "Now I know that you love me more." And isn't that interesting? God is not interested in me and you being religious. He's interested in you and me loving him more. Amen. You know what? There's a lot of things I can't do, but I can love Jesus because he first loved me. And so he tells us that our faith gets tested just as Abraham's faith was tested. And when it gets tested, it brings out this work of patience. Oh, the P word, right? But he says, but let patience have her perfect work. Now, when I read this, which I read it numerous times, but it kind of stood out to me, because you see, we tend to think of patience as a verb, don't we? What I do or don't do. I don't panic. I do this. I don't do that. But in this particular passage in verse 4, it says, let patience have her perfect work. That's a noun. Noun is a person, place, or thing. I did learn a few things in English. Not much. It wasn't my favorite class. But so here it's a her. You think of it as like, you know, she's standing over in the corner looking at me, and I'm having this little conniption fit because of something I'm going through, this trial, this tribulation, and I don't like it, and I'm crying, and I'm having a tantrum, and she's looking at me, and she's saying, "When are you going to be done? When are you going to be done having your little tantrum?" And she's staring at me from the corner. By the way, she's in every room I'm in. You can't get away from her. And she's saying, "Why don't you just let me have my perfect work in you?" It's a perfect work. It's a work of God, she, patience, is wanting to have her work in you. It's a perfect work. And the question is, why don't you just let her have a perfect work. You know, we don't let her. Maybe you do. I don't all the time. When I'm going through trials and tribulations, when I'm going through hard times, I don't always let her have her perfect work of me. Sometimes I do things. Sometimes I panic. Sometimes I do things to fix the problem. When God doesn't want me to fix the problem, He wants me to let her do her work. Because it works in me. And when I let her have her work, you say that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And really, when you see these saints of God, saints of God who have lived for the Lord for years, they've got this down, that they don't want anything. And you say, Grandma, you know, she, oh, I'm fine. You know, just that steady level walk of God. If we let patience have her perfect work, then we become perfect and entire, complete, self-contained, wanting nothing. There's nothing I need. There's nothing that I have to have. I am complete in Him. So let her work. Let her work. Let her work in your life. Let patience. Now, I want to go back here again, verse 2. This count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. It means consider it a happy event. Now, I have trouble with that. I don't consider diverse temptations a happy event. And James is not really saying you should be happy that you're suffering. What he's saying is you should be happy that God is going to work through the suffering. Amen? That is if you let patience have her perfect work. We fall into many problems. We fall into diverse temptations, trials, issues, worries, concerns. And the only way you can find happiness in that is if you let her patience work in you. You can't find joy in that. Now, I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We love that story, you know. Great old story. Microphone just fell. Not only did they get cast in the fire, the microphone got cast down there. They were told, you know, O king, we don't have to really think about this. We know that God can deliver us from your fiery furnace, but if He doesn't, be it known unto you, we will not bow. Now, you talk about a trial, standing there, seeing that furnace. I don't know what it looked like. You know, a long time ago, they were able to make metal and steel and forge back then. And we're told that the flames leaped out and killed the guys that threw them in. So you're talking about some fire, right? Talk about a fiery trial. This was a trial by literal fire. And hopefully none of us will have to be martyred for Christ. But you never know in the time we're living. And so, he says, consider it happy. Now, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in the fire, they didn't know what was going to happen. But God knew. And they fell down bound, and all of a sudden the ropes burned off, but they didn't burn. And guess who was in there with them? Jesus. Right? Now, my favorite part of this story is not that they didn't burn. My favorite part of this story is that they had to be told to come out. Didn't we throw three guys in there? But I see a fourth, and he looks like the Son of God. Hey, you guys, come out. Do we have to? My point is, if you are in a fiery trial and Jesus is with you, you don't care. I said you don't care. Because you got joy. If Jesus is with you, you got joy. If Jesus is in the fire with you, you don't care if the fire is put out or not. And so this count it all joy sounds like an oxymoron, but if God is in it, it's okay. So I don't need to have the trial stop. I need God in the trial. I don't need the fire put out. I need Jesus in the fire. And when He's there, I can say, "Woo, hallelujah, Look how good I look with all this fire around me. I'm just glowing, right? When Moses was on the mountain with God, his face glowed and the people freaked out. Man, wouldn't it be great to be so close to God your face glows? You don't get that without going through the trial. So you have to let her work. And so we said, again, kind of repeating, knowing this, the trying of your faith works patience. The trying of your faith works patience. You're on trial. Have you ever been on trial? I've never been on trial. I did have some little legal snafu where I had to go up prosecuting attorney. You heard the joke about, you know, the difference between a dead attorney in the middle of the road, or no, a dead skunk in the middle of the road and an attorney in the middle of the road. There are skid marks in front of the skunk. So this prosecuting attorney, the judge said, you can answer yes or no or I don't know. And then he's trying to trap me into saying something. And I'm trying to answer him. And she says, Mr. Jones, you can say yes, no, or I don't know. That's all you can say. And he's trying to trap me to say something. And I again try to explain the circumstance. Mr. Jones, you can say yes, no, or I don't know. So finally I just said, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. Because he was trying to trap me. Isn't the devil just like that? He's trying to trap us. So I know what it's like to be on trial, and we as Christians know what it's like to have our faith tried. Amen? The devil will try you. He comes like a sleazy New York attorney trying to trap you and back you in a corner. And instead of saying, I don't know, we say, Jesus saves. Jesus heals. Jesus baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Jesus is coming again. God is for me. Who can be against me? Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory. 1,000 will fall on my side. 10,000 will right hand. Won't come nigh to me. We say what God says. We quote the word. We stand on our faith. The trying of our faith works patience. Now, in verse 12, we're going to look at a couple other verses, and then we're going to talk about the P word again. Verse 12 says, blessed is the man that endures temptation. Sometimes the biggest test of temptation is just enduring it. You see, we want God to fix it. When God is not really worried about fixing it, He's worried about seeing how long we can endure it. And the endurance is the test, not the test itself. And when we can endure it, day 7, day 20, day 49. Remember back in 1979, for those that were alive back then, when the people in Iran were taken hostage, and every night we would turn on the news and it would say, day 45 of the Iran hostage, day 55, day however many it went on, quite a few days, over 100 I'm pretty sure. I always thought it was interesting. They got out the day Reagan came into office. Sometimes all it takes is the right man, doesn't it?
That's right.
But you know, those people had to endure that day after day after day after day after day. And they got out. But what if they couldn't endure it? What if they cut something off their bed and slit their wrists and said, I can't take this anymore? You know, sometimes the trial is just enduring it. And then when you endure it, then, and when you're tried, then the Bible says you get a crown of life, which is the Lord promised. As a Christian, our entire life, our Christian walk, is about enduring, isn't it? We get saved, and you know, while we're on the milk of the Word, while God is treating, you know, we're babes in Christ, He's feeding us milk, and ooh, hallelujah, everything's great, the grass is greener, the sky is bluer. And then God says, all right, take the bottle out of their mouth, it's time they grow up. And all of a sudden, we start having trials. All of a sudden, we start having temptations. All of a sudden, we have to have a prayer life now. It's not an option anymore. All of a sudden, we have to read the Word. We have to memorize Scripture. We have to quote the Word. You know, Jesus was led in the wilderness to be tested by the devil. And if he has to be tested, how do we think that we don't have to be tested? And so, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he's tried, he receives a crown of life. And that's what the Lord promises to all those that are perfect. No. To all those that are spiritual. No. To all those that, say it with me, love him. Like I said, I can do a lot of can't do a lot of things, but I can love Jesus because he first loved me. And then in verse 22 it says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." You know, I've been listening to a message, and I think I'm going to order the book. It's about doing U-turns. It's really about repentance. And you know, sometimes we think we've repented for something and all we did is had a little sorrow, but we keep doing the same thing that got us in that situation over and over and over and over. So we really haven't repented. And so being a doer of the word and not a hearer only, if we just are hearing it and quoting it and acting like we know it but not doing it, we deceive ourselves. We convince ourselves we're spiritual because we know how to quote the verse, but we're not doing the verse. And so we've got to let her work. Now, again, going back to verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Patience means wait. Wait. How long am I going to have to wait? I've been waiting forever. I've been waiting for a year. I've been waiting for 2 years. I've been waiting for this. I've been waiting for that. And as I said earlier, that she, patience, is a noun. She's standing in the corner and she's whispering, "You just need to wait on God. I've been waiting on God. Tired of waiting on God. Why do I have to wait? Nobody else has to wait. Look at him. He's not waiting. She's not waiting. They're not waiting. I don't want to wait." But she's standing in the corner looking at you, saying, "Others may, but you may not. If you're going to be the man of God, if you're going to be the woman of God, others may not do it, but isn't it time you let her have her way? Isn't it time you let her work and do what she's supposed to do? Go ahead and just let her." Psalm 27:14. "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart." Yes, I say wait on the Lord. This is why many times I don't wait when I should, because I'm freaked out. I'm not courageous. I'm fearful. We know that fear is the opposite of faith, and fear is certainly a big motivator that the devil uses. But the psalmist tells us to wait on the Lord means to be of good courage, to face it, to say, "I can do this, even though everything inside you is fearful. I've got to do this. I've got to. I need to pass this test this time. And so I have to wait on the Lord." Now, when I am, it says he strengthens my heart. Amen. It's a promise. It's a promise that God's going to strengthen my heart. You see, we don't go through these things to come out looking like we looked before. We come out looking much more spiritual, because that's the purpose of the test and the trial. It's not just to see if you'll pass. It's so that God can change you into the image of Christ, and he will strengthen your heart. Psalm 62:5, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him." The reason why oftentimes we don't wait is because we really don't think God is going to do this supernatural thing in our life. We really think, you know, "Okay, God, I got this. I got it. I understand you want me to wait, but you know, nothing's going to change. I might as well just help you out and just do this thing, right? But if we raise our expectation and we say, if I pass this test, if I wait on God, then God's going to mushroom this thing. Amen? You know, if I wait on God, God's going to fill every chair in the church. If I wait on God, God's going to have me driving a new car that's paid for. If I wait on God, I'll be completely out of debt. If I wait on God, I will have the joy of my life come into my life. If I wait on God, I have expectations that God is going to do mighty things. I raise my expectation because He's a big God. He's more than able to do exceedingly abundantly above all I can ask, hope, or think. That's the God we serve. So why not just tell your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions to quit freaking out and wait on God and raise your expectation that the God of the universe has great things planned for me and you. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Psalm 123, 2. Behold, as the eyes of a servant look to the hand of their master, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that He have mercy on us. The parable of the man, the unmerciful servant, goes like this. A guy owed someone thousands of dollars. And they brought him before the judge. And he pleaded with the judge, "Judge, have mercy on me." Now, they had debtors' jail back then. They would take you in, take your wife and your kids, and they would sell your wife and kids as slaves to pay the debt. And then you would go in jail. So you didn't just go in jail. It didn't just affect you. It affected your whole family. And this is what this guy is facing. But he asked the judge for mercy, and the judge shows him mercy. And then he's free, scot-free, totally forgiven. And then he sees someone that owes him $2. And he grabs him by the throat, "Okay, give me my $2. And he says, "Have mercy on me." "No." And when the judge heard about it, he said, "You're going to go and you're going to pay for this action." Now the judge is God. And when you have to pay for your actions, that's not grace, that's judgment. Amen. That's what it is. The judge is executing judgment upon you because of your lack of mercy. Now, God wants to give us mercy. And He tells us that the eyes of the servant look to the hand of their master. A servant says, you know, my master is going to take care of me. Now, we don't know what it's like to be a servant. We know what it's like to have a job and have a boss. And so hopefully you have a good boss, you know. Maybe he gives you a raise. You work hard. He's a fair boss. You get a raise. The eyes of the maiden look to her mistress. And so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until He will have mercy on us. It doesn't say here that you deserve the mercy. It says that you wait on Him until you get the mercy. You may not deserve the mercy right now, but the waiting may be the test until you get the mercy. Amen? And so again, we have to wait on the Lord. Proverbs 20:22, "Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord and He shall save you." And so again, it's about doing nothing. This guy wronged me and I'm going to pay him back. No, I'm going to do nothing. I'm just going to wait on God and He will take care of me. Amen? In Isaiah 40:31, most of us can quote this from memory, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not faint." Now, the waiting, again, we said this earlier, strengthens your heart. Here, the waiting also renews your strength, and you will walk and not faint, not lose heart, not give up. And so we need to wait on the Lord. And she's in the corner, patience, whispering to you, "Just wait on the Lord. Just wait. Just wait and see what God's going to do. And you say, but I don't want to wait. But wait, let me tell you. But those that wait on the Lord renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. Just wait on the Lord. It's going to be all right. And Hosea 12:6 said, therefore, turn to God, keep mercy as judgment, and wait on God, continually. Well, I waited and I passed the test. Guess what? Here comes another one. Wait on God continually. Just go ahead and wait on Him continually. Now, here's that same verse in the Living Bible. Oh, come back to God. Live by the principles of love and justice, and always be expecting much from Him, your God. I like that. You see, waiting on Him continually means that you're expecting much from Him. All of a sudden, it's not the trial again, it's the reward. All of a sudden, it's the benefit of waiting. Patience no longer becomes the dirty P word, it becomes the vehicle that opens the windows of heaven for me from a loving God who wants the best for me. It's okay. Just go ahead and wait on the Lord. And our last verse, of course, Acts 1:4, when they were assembled together, as Jesus had told them to, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard of Me. That was what He told them. And they waited, and it was the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit fell. Amen. And when the Holy Spirit falls on you and me, He is the one called alongside. Jesus called Him the Comforter. When we wait on the Lord, He is ready to pour out His Spirit upon me and upon you and make a big difference in my life. Amen. And so, again, come on up, sis. Again, we need to let her work. I have to tell you, as old as I am, 60 years old, this is a message that I need to hear today. It's something that we all need to be reminded of, that waiting on the Lord is not optional. If you really want the best for you, waiting on the Lord is not something that you can pick and choose if you really want God's best. You know, Jesus said that He's the branch, He's the vine, and we're the branches. And He says, so that you grow fruit, He prunes you. Now, I can tell you, the pruning process is not very comfortable. He cuts things out of your life. Things you don't want to let go of. Things that you, I don't want to let go of this, Lord. And He's got to cut it out so that you can bear fruit. And the fruit will remain. And so you got to just let her patience have her perfect work and trust a loving God. A loving God who wants the best for you today, tomorrow, and forever. Shall we pray? Father, we love You tonight, today. And we thank You for each person here, those watching by Facebook. And if you're going through a trial right now, James tells you to count it as joy. And we can only do that when we actually truly trust a loving Heavenly Father who is ready to open the windows of heaven, who is ready to bring much fruit in your life when you let Him prune you and when you wait. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you this week, and let her have her perfect work in you. Amen. Praise the Lord.